my brothers and sisters in the Lord, a scholar of the law approaches Jesus one day and asks Jesus, "Good teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And as most of us are familiar with this gospel account, we know Jesus' response. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, my brothers and sisters, if we fail at everything else in our lives, but are successful in following the great commandment to love, then we truly have reached the pinnacle of discipleship. And on the opposite side, if we're successful at everything else in our lives, but if we fail to follow the commandment of love, then we have failed in our call to be a disciple. St. Paul, in our second reading, reminds us of that this day. "If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all the mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." You see, my brothers and sisters, the call in our life as disciples of the Lord Jesus is the call to love. And as we well know, love is not an emotion. Love is not Cupid on Valentine's Day shooting an arrow. Love is an act of the will. It is the decision that we make to love no matter what the external circumstances may be. And the readings today that the church gives us helps us to recognize this great commandment of love and the challenge to live it out in our daily lives. In the gospel today, we pick up from last week. Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. And he goes to the synagogue. He unrolls the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And if you remember the gospel from last week, he reads those words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me." And then he rolls it up. And we pick up with today's gospel. Jesus said to them, "And today, this scripture reading is fulfilled in your hearing." My friends, he gives a one-sentence homily. And I know all of you are probably thinking to yourself, why can't Father Cooper do that? Remember, nothing is impossible for God, but it will take a great miracle, so keep praying. But he gives this one-sentence homily, and what does the evangelist write? All are amazed and astonished by the gracious words that come from his mouth. But oh, my brothers and sisters, we are such a fickle people. Because that amazement and that astonishment changes very quickly. It changes to doubt. It changes to questioning. It changes to fury, and it changes even to homicidal thoughts. Because what do the people say? They begin to question, "Isn't that Joseph's boy? From that workshop?" And then Jesus reminds them that no prophet is accepted in his native place, his hometown. And he gives those two examples from the Old Testament. And the people go from questioning to doubt to fury. They want to get rid of Jesus. They drive him out of town to that hill to try to throw him off. But he passes away through them in their midst. My friend, something very similar will happen about 2 years later as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. Because on Palm Sunday, the people are praising him. They're waving palm branches. They're saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're reminded of his gracious words, of the miracles that he has performed, of his acts of healing, and how quickly they change from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. As Jesus stands by Pilate at the Praetorium, and they go from praising him to shouting out, "Crucify him! Give us Barabbas!" And they take him out of town to another hill. And just as the Nazareans led Jesus out to the hill to throw him over, his time had not yet come. But on Good Friday it had. And on that hill we called Calvary, they nailed him to the cross. You see, my brothers and sisters, oftentimes we can ask ourselves, why? How could they change so quickly? Well, you see, my friends, Jesus is the ultimate truth. He says in the gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when the people were presented with he who is the truth, and the truth was calling them not just to stay as they were, not just to keep on keeping on in the normal fashion, but that they had to change. They had to repent. They had to convert. They had to change their lives and the way they did things. They didn't want to hear that. And so what do? We silence the truth. We push it out of our lives. And that's how the people respond. And because Jesus taught with such authority, as we hear in sacred scripture, they couldn't just ignore him. They had to get rid of him. You see, my friends, even in our own lives, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we respond to he who is the truth? How do we respond in our everyday lives? Because oftentimes, my friends, when we paint in broad strokes, we all want to follow Jesus. We listen to the Sermon on the Mount and to the Beatitudes. We hear about his acts of healing and forgiveness and mercy. And all of us want to choose Jesus and be that disciple. But when we get into the specifics, to the particulars, it becomes more difficult because it makes demands on our life, demands usually calling us to change, usually calling us to repentance. When someone hurts us and Jesus says in the gospel, "You must forgive," how many times? 77 times, 7 times, we say, "I don't want to forgive. I want to hold on to that hurt. It's mine." Do we choose Jesus? When the church teaches about the gift of life and the gift of sexuality, do we embrace that teaching? Or do we go the other way because it makes demands on our life? And certainly, my friends, the litany could go on and on. The question becomes, at those times when we're presented with the truth, do we choose Jesus? Or would we prefer Barabbas? Would we rather go our own way and discard the ways of the Lord? Today, my brothers and sisters, we begin our celebration of Catholic Schools Week. And we thank the Lord for the gift of Catholic education. Specifically, Catholic education here at St. Benilde Parish. Why? Because we are forming our little ones to choose Jesus. And not Barabbas, and not the ways of the world, and not always the easy path, but the path of discipleship. And because all of us, my friends, are called to be lifelong learners, all of us celebrate this day, and we ask God for the grace so that we can be formed, body, mind, and spirit, so that we can make right choices. I tell people all the time, at St. Peniel, we don't just educate children, we form disciples, because education and formation must go together. And we recognize that in our own lives. A few years ago, I had the opportunity for the first time to visit the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. It's a very moving museum. And I read one of the placards. It was an excerpt of a letter taken from a survivor of one of the concentration camps. And the letter was addressed to teachers. But certainly, my friends, as all of us are lifelong learners, and all of us in some capacity are teachers, parents are primary educators of their children in the ways of faith, it applies to each and every one of us. This is what the excerpt says. Dear teacher, I am a survivor of a concentration camp. My eyes saw what no man should witness. Gas chambers built by learned engineers. Children poisoned by educated physicians. Infants killed by trained nurses. Women and babies shot and burned by high school and college graduates. So I am suspicious of education. My request is this: help your students to become human. Your efforts must never produce learned monsters, skilled psychopaths, educated henchmen. Reading, writing, and arithmetic are important only if they serve to make our children more human. You see, my brothers and sisters, as disciples of the Lord, our education and our formation is to be truly who God calls us to be, truly alive, truly beautiful, truly human. And then to be able to go forth to proclaim that message to a waiting world. So this day, my friends, and every single day of our life, when we're presented with the truths of the gospel, when the Lord says, pick up your cross and follow him, when he says you must die to yourself and live for me and for others, how do we respond? Do we say, here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. Or do we say, give us Barabbas?